Well, thank you, dear, and thank you, Mrs. Silence. That's a beautiful hymn, or beautiful song, isn't it? Shouldn't call it a hymn, but a beautiful song. He came to me. I'm so glad that the Good Shepherd came looking for the sheep, because we were the sheep that was lost. We couldn't find our way home. He came looking for us. Well, take your Bibles and be turning, if you would please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. If you're going over with Mrs. Reese, go ahead and go. Need a Bible? Raise your hand if you would please. Let's get a copy of the Word of God so we can look in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Raise your hand if you need a copy of the Bible. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. You'll find this on page 1250. The book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1. It's a joy to be back in our study of the book of Ephesians this morning. And I appreciate so much each of you being here. And I appreciate some of your encouragement. Brother Brian, I guess he was out sick one Sunday, and then we had the evangelist last week, and so Wednesday night he was saying, "Man, I can't wait to be here Sunday. I just can't wait here to be here Sunday. I it seems like it's been a long time, and just can't wait to be here Sunday." I said, "Man, good night. That's wonderful. That's encouraging. And if I just get everybody like that, man, it'd be thrilling, would it not?" But looking forward to seeing what the Lord's got for us in the book of Ephesians. It's a wonderful book. It really is a thrilling book. And Brother Brian had taken the CD of the Sunday that he'd missed. And when he brought it back, he says, "I think I wore that thing out. I listened to it over and over and over," just because he was soaking in the truths from Ephesians 1. Not that I have anything to do with it. I don't have a thing to do with the truths of Ephesians chapter 1. I just preached them. God has everything to do with these truths. But if you understand these truths, they really are life transforming. What we as believers possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what we one day hope to possess, what we have right now in the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter talks about the believer's blessings in Christ. Sometimes we refer to it as the believer's position in Christ. We can talk about the believer's riches in Christ. Do you understand that you're rich in Jesus? You may consider yourself to be dirt poor on the face of the earth. I never understood what that expression meant. If you do, you can explain it to me later. But, you may consider yourself to have very little and not a whole lot on the face of the earth, but if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a wealthy person. You indeed are rich. You are rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 tells us in this chapter that we've been blessed. Notice in your Bibles, please. This is just a little introduction before we get into our scripture reading. In verse 3, notice it tells us that we have been blessed by the Lord. Notice it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath or has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." See, these are blessings we already have. Not that we hope to have them, but they are already ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, Jesus gives us things that money cannot buy. All the money on the face of the earth could not buy what we possess in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to understanding Ephesians chapter 1 is that phrase, "in Christ." At the end of the verse, notice it says, "We have spiritual blessings in heavenly places." This is a sermon before the sermon begins, all right? In Christ. So this is a key to understanding our blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That phrase, "in Christ," although it may be expressed in a number of different ways, "in whom," "in Him," "in Christ Jesus," that expression is found 27 times in this book of Ephesians. And it is a key to understanding the book. It is how God looks down from heaven upon every child of God. He sees us in Christ. You'll remember the illustration of the hula hoop and just forming the circle. And when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, God looks down from heaven. He sees us where? In Christ. Now understand, God did not choose us to be in Christ. God doesn't choose who's going to be in Christ. He knows who's going to be in Christ because He possesses foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is an attribute of God, not an act of God. It is an attribute whereby God knows everything that's going to happen before it ever happens. God knew that one day I would trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Then I would be placed where? In Christ. God did not choose me to be in Christ, But God has chosen that all those who are in Christ would be blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It's important for us to understand that truth, church. God doesn't choose us to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. He foreknew that we would trust Christ and be in Christ, but He did not choose us to be in Christ. But He has chosen that everyone who is in Christ is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We indeed are rich in Jesus. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. You may be feeling a little down, but leave here this morning knowing you're rich in Christ. Amen. And let it boost your spirit. You've got your Bibles open, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's stand together. Our theme for this year is putting on Christ. Our theme verse is the book of Romans, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Say it with me once, please. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In the context, that verse is not talking about our position in Christ. It's talking about our practice once we're saved. This morning, we're thinking about Ephesians 1, our position in Christ. There's something that we can put on in that position that the Bible is going to speak about here this morning. It calls it God's wisdom and prudence. I'm going to use the words insight and understanding. And I've titled the message this morning, Putting on Christ, Insight and Understanding. You've got your Bibles open. Look down, if you would, please, in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 begins with the word, wherein. You see that word? Wherein. That word, wherein, is referring to how God ends verse 7. And how that we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Wherein, meaning in His grace. God's been gracious to us. And in His grace, notice it says, He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things, here's our expression, where? In Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do come before You this morning, and we rejoice in what we possess in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we could lose every earthly possession that we have. Everything could be taken away from us. Our houses, our lands, our money, even our health. And we would still be rich in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, that those spiritual blessings will never be taken away. And Father, that they're not ours because we have somehow deserved them or merited them. But You purposed in Your grace to give them to us. And that, Father, everything You do in our life is to the praise of Your glory. And I pray for this morning, Lord, that You would help us to put on this wisdom, put on this prudence. Help us, Lord, to have insight and understanding into what You are doing and what You have done, and to give You praise and to love You and to live for You. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think you may be seated. If I were to take the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, and try to sum up what we have studied thus far in our study of Ephesians, and try to sum it up in a number of brief statements, I would say that God is seeking to communicate to us here in Ephesians chapter 1 that He is working in this world today. Sometimes we get really discouraged by what we see going on because there is so much ungodliness going on, and seems like the devil has the upper hand on God so many times. And yet Ephesians chapter 1 is letting us know that God is at work. God is at work in the world in which you and I are living in today. And Ephesians 1 is letting us know that God is at work through His Son, Jesus Christ. In Christ, God is working. God is accomplishing. God is achieving things. In Christ, God has chosen that all of His people would be blessed with all kinds of spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those blessings are ours as a testimony of the grace of God toward us, not of anything of us toward God. We have nothing upon which to merit these blessings. They are ours in the Lord Jesus. And whatever God chooses to do for us is to the praise of His glory and not ours. Now, having said that, this morning we're going to take our Bibles and begin to pick up in verse 8, where the Scripture says that God in His grace has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, insight and understanding. God in His grace has chosen to give us some wisdom. God has chosen to give us some prudence, some insight into some understanding. Some insight and understanding, if you would please, as the text goes on, so that we might be able to comprehend the mystery of His will. Notice the next verse. Having made known unto us, verse 9, the mystery of His what? Will. In other words, God has abounded to us through His grace, giving us wisdom and prudence that He may make known to us, that we may understand the mystery of His will. Secondly, that we might come to understand that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God's going to unite everything in Christ. You see that in verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. And then thirdly, God has given us the wisdom and insight, or the wisdom and prudence, understanding and insight, if you would please, that in believers, as believers, one of these days we're all going to have an inheritance in that. We should sing about it in that last hymn we sang about. I've got a mansion. And notice we have an inheritance in verse 11. In whom also we've obtained and what? An inheritance. Now, as we begin to go through this passage of Scripture this morning, I want to encourage you not to allow some of those thoughts there to scare you. Some of those words to scare you. The mystery of God's will. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Well, you might be looking at that and saying, good night, I'll never understand this. The mystery of God's will. But yet the Bible says that God in His grace has abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His what? Of His will. You know, when the Bible speaks of a mystery, it's not using the word in the sense that we often think of the word. When we think of the word mystery, we often think of Sherlock Holmes. You know, he's out with a spyglass and he's trying to uncover the what? Mystery. The idea there is he's trying to figure out who done it. You know, who committed the crime. You know, and it's sort of an eerie type of thing, you know. There's a mystery to this. Well, the mystery of God's will is not a mysterious thing. There's nothing eerie about it whatsoever. A New Testament Bible mystery is simply a truth that was unknown prior to this point in time. There are 11 New Testament Bible mysteries that God unfolds or God reveals. They're just simply truths that God had not seen fit to unveil or unfold unto the proper time. That is a mystery. I'll give you an illustration of one. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, page 1227. See, a mystery is a sacred secret. It's a secret of God that once was hidden, but now it is revealed unto man. That's what a Bible mystery is. It's not something eerie. It's not something unknowable. It's something that God has just taken and not seen fit to unveil to man until a proper time. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 51, the Scripture says, behold, I show you, and here it is. The Bible says, I show you a what? Mystery. A mystery. God's about to unfold a truth. Up until this point in time, God has not seen fit to unveil it. And what is the truth that God's revealing here? He says that we should not all sleep. The idea of sleeping there is the fact of dying. Not all believers are going to die, but we're all going to be what? Changed. So that's a Bible truth. There is coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. The Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first, but then we which are alive and remain, that's living believers, we're going to be what? Caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the what? Air. So there is going to be a group of living believers who will never die. Now that's what we hope to be. We hope to be that group of believers. Amen? It's like we've often said, we're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the upper taker. We want to be the group that gets raptured out. And whether I am or not, there's going to be a group that will. And that was a Bible mystery. That was something that God did not unfold in the Old Testament. That's something that God waited to unfold until we come over into the New Testament era. And in the New Testament era, God says, I'm going to give you a mystery now. It's an eerie type of thing. No. It's just simply a truth that he had not previously given. But now he's unfolding it to us. And what a wonderful truth that is. Hey, listen, not all believers are going to die. There is going to be a group of living believers caught up to be with the Lord. But you know what this mystery goes on to say? But we'll all be what? We'll all be changed. And that's the blessing of it. You see, it goes on in the next verse and says, in a moment, in the twinkling of a what? When Christ comes back, the rapture occurs quicker than you can blink an eye. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The Bible says, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and shall be what? Changed. You see, in the body in the grave is a corruptible body, isn't it? The body that we live in now is a corruptible body. It is a decaying body. It is a deteriorating body. It is not a body that is coming uphill, some evolutionary, betterness. It is on the decline. Some of the folks here in our services this morning can say amen a double time on that one because they know their body is declining. And yet this corruptible body one day is going to put what? It's going to put on incorruption. We're going to have a new body. And in that new body, guess what? Our knees are not going to give us problems. Somebody came to my new members class this morning and said, well, my old knees, I'm making it in here. I understand what they're saying. I'm here. I'm glad to be here. But man, am I hurting? Am I aching? You know, cold weather doesn't do good with arthritis, Mr. Arthritis. You know that, doesn't it? And some of these other problems that we tend to have. It's a corruptible body, but one day our body's going to be put on what? Incorruption. And then notice it goes on to say this, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and not only that, but this mortal. That means the body that is subject to death. It's going to put on what? Immortality. You understand the body that we live in is a body that's going to die unless Christ comes back in our lifetime? It's subject to death. But we're going to get a body that will never die. Never die. Never grow old. Never die. Never hurt. Never pain. Man, I like that mystery. Don't you? That's a wonderful truth that God revealed to us, but was not unfolded until this proper time. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 1, because in Ephesians chapter 1, God is speaking about a different type of mystery here. He says, having made known unto you in verse 9, the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So here the Lord is speaking about the mystery of his will. And if you study this in the context of Ephesians chapter 1, it is what he is going to accomplish through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of that involves the mystery of the church. The book of Ephesians is a book about the church and how God is unfolding the church as a mystery. You see, you can't find the church in the Old Testament. If you go in the Old Testament and you try to put the church in the Old Testament, it's not going to work. You don't have the church in the Old Testament. What do you have in the church in the Old Testament? You have the nation of who? Israel. And church, I warned about this Wednesday night in our midweek service. It is wrong for us to, as the church, to try to claim the promises that were given to the nation of Israel. We are not the nation of Israel. We have never been the nation of Israel. We will never be the nation of Israel. We are children of Abraham. Amen? but we're not the nation of Israel. So it's wrong for the church to go and try to claim the promises that was made to Israel. The promises that were made to Israel were made to Israel. Now, they're written for our admonition and learning. We can learn from them. We can draw spiritual applications and truths from them. But to take a specific promise that God gave to those people and try to apply it to the church just gets us in trouble. It just leads us into error, if you would please. The promises we claim are the promises God gave to us. We've got our own promises. And there's a distinction that is made in Scripture between Israel and the church. And the church is presented not in the Old Testament, it's presented in the New Testament. The first time the church was ever mentioned was over in Matthew chapter 16. Take your Bibles, let's go look at that, if you would please. Hold your finger here, we'll come back. And go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Page 1021, if you're using one of our Bibles. Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, the first mention of the church in the Bible was out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was speaking of the church in a futuristic sense. Notice in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said this. He says, "And I say also unto thee," he was speaking to Peter. He says, "Peter," he says, that thou art Peter. You're a little pebble, Peter." That's literally what Peter's name meant, a little rock, a little stone. He says, "Thou art Peter, a little pebble, a little rock." But he says, "But upon this rock," and that word rock is a different word, means massive rock. And Jesus was referring to himself because there's no other foundation that's laid other than Christ our Lord. Jesus is the rock upon which the church was to be built. And Jesus was saying, "Peter, you're a little pebble, you're a little stone. But upon this massive rock of myself," Jesus says, "I will build my" what? "Church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, when Jesus said, "I will build my church," understand he was speaking in a futuristic sense. The church had not yet experienced its birthday. The birthday of the church began on the day of Pentecost. That's where the church was born. And it will continue all the way through this age in which we're living in, up until the rapture of the church. But Jesus, the first mention of the church is here in Matthew chapter 16. Ephesians, go back to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is going to unfold the understanding of the church to us in some different ways that had not been revealed in the Old Testament. The church is not in the Old Testament. You can't find it in the Old Testament. If you find it in the Old Testament, come show me. It'd be after my lifetime. So you have to kill yourself to come show me. I'm just teasing. It's not there. It's just not there. But in the book of Ephesians, God is unfolding the mystery of the church. He's letting us know what the church is. In Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, first of all, he says, I want you to understand that the church is Christ's body. The church is Christ's body. Now, there's some folks, and I understand this, there's some folks that take every mention of the church as though it is just referring to a local body of believers. And we do not believe that. We believe that there is the local body, but we also believe there is what we term the universal body, the body of Christ. And that's what Ephesians chapter 1 is teaching us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "And hath put all things under his feet," under Christ's feet. God has done this. God the Father has done this. And God the Father gave Christ to be the head over all things to the what? Church. Christ is the head of the church. Verse 23. Notice what it says about the church, which is his body. See, the church is the body of Christ. It is the body of Christ. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? If you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, Javon, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? The moment Javon accepted Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit of God did a number of things in Javon's life. The Holy Spirit of God regenerated Javon, which means that he was born into God's family. The Holy Spirit of God also took Javon and baptized him into the body of Christ. Now, we're not talking about water baptism there. We're talking about baptism of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God took this believer and placed him into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him a member of Christ's church. And if you're here this morning and you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you might be a member of the local body of Victory Bible Baptist Church, but before you ever became a member of the local body of Victory Bible Baptist Church, you became a member of Christ's church, the body of Christ. You see, Ephesians is going to teach us that the church is the body of Christ. Secondly, it's going to teach us that the church is a building. It's a body, it's a building. Look over in chapter 2. Chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you've got to stay with me this morning. This is not entertainment time. This is not an entertaining message. This is a teaching, looking at the Word of God, and you've got to think with me this morning. And I understand that, okay? And I knew that. I knew that 2 weeks ago when I was headed into this text. I've been praying for 2 weeks that God would help us to grasp this. Ephesians chapter 2, look in verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. The Bible says, "Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners." See, he's writing to the believers at Ephesus, and the believers at Ephesus were Gentile believers. They were Gentiles who had been won to Christ. And he says, "Now therefore, you're no more longer strangers and foreigners." You see, up until this point in time, God had been dealing with the Jews, not the Gentiles. And when God's dealings come around, the Gentiles were strangers and foreigners. But now the Bible's saying, wait a minute now, you're no longer strangers and foreigners to what God's doing, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, "And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief," what? "Cornerstone." I'm going to tell you, everything that we are as a church, we owe to Jesus Christ. And beyond Christ, God used some apostles and God used some prophets in the establishment of his work. Amen? There's some people that we owe a great debt of gratitude to. But the most supreme is Jesus himself. Verse 21. Here we go. "In whom all the building." See, not only are we a body, we're a building. "All the building in Christ, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." See, not only are we a body, but we're also a building. We are a temple. And notice what it goes on to say, "in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." As the body, we are the body of Christ. As the building, we are the inhabitation of God. Do you know that God is living inside of you? That's true of every believer. We're part of Christ's body. We are God's building. God himself and the Holy Spirit is living inside of every believer. God himself. Everywhere you go, you carry with you God. You are the place where God is found. The temple. The building. Jewish people, Old Testament, they wanted to come into the presence of God. Where did they go? They went down to the what? Temple. We don't go to the temple to come to the presence of God. We are in the presence of God. We are to live in the presence of God. We are to walk with God. We are to know God. We are to love God. We are to be in fellowship with God. We are Christ's body. We are Christ's building. Guess what else? Ephesians is going to teach us about the church. We're Christ's bride. We're Christ's bride. Now, that may not seem too appealing to us guys, you know, to think we're going to be brides, but we are. We are. And when we fully experience it up in heaven, guys, you'll think it's wonderful. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at this, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. The Bible says here, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife." Look at it now. "Even as Christ is the" what? "Head of the church." And he's the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church. He calls her His bride. In Revelation chapter 19, one of these days, when we're in heaven, we're going to experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in the marriage supper of the Lamb, let's go over there and take a look at it, because I didn't cover that when we studied Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 19, last book of your Bible. In Revelation chapter 19, we are going to experience the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation chapter 19, we're the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. And notice in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, the Bible says this, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, honor to the Lord. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." Who's the wife? It's us, the church. We've made ourselves ready. How have we done that? Verse 8, "To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they that are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." One of these days, the church as the bride is going to be wed to Christ. There's going to be a marriage supper in heaven, a marriage feast. You ever been to a feast? Well, okay, we live in South Carolina. You ever been to a spread? Man, there it is. Anything and everything you could ever want. Yeah, you say, sounds like, what do we call those things here in South Carolina? Barbecue buffet. Spread. Understand the marriage supper of the Lamb be far greater than that. It's all part of God's will. The mystery of God's what? Will. See, in Ephesians 1, God's revealing something of the mystery of God's will, of what God was achieving and accomplishing through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the idea there in Ephesians 1. It's in Christ that we have these blessings. It's in Christ that God's working in this world today. It is in Christ that one of these days God's going to bring all things together to Himself. See, and the mystery of His will is what God is seeking to accomplish through Christ. And through Christ, God is building His church. It's a body. It's a building. It's a what? A bride. We'll get to that more when we come to those sections in Ephesians. Just stick that under your hat this morning. Go back with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 1. And as we're looking here in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, the essence of what I'm trying to communicate and get across to you here this morning is that Jesus Christ is the sum total of the Christian faith. He is the sum total of all that God is seeking to accomplish and all that God is seeking to achieve. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. It all revolves around Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. It's Jesus who died on the cross and fully paid our sin debt. It is Jesus that has provided our salvation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one and the only way to heaven. It is the Lord Jesus Christ whose faith in His sacrifice has made us accepted in the Beloved, who gives us the standing before God to be holy and without blame, who's adopted us into the family of God. We have the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed. All those spiritual blessings are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. It all revolves around Jesus. Everything. It's all revolving around Jesus. And it's ours, as the end of verse 12 says, because we first trusted in Him. You see that in verse 12? That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first what? Trust in Christ. How did these spiritual blessings become yours? By trusting in Him. Not through religion. Not through ritual. Not through your efforts. Not through your works, trusting in Christ. Everything about the Christian faith is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we trust in Christ, according to verse 4, remember what it says? I'm going back to some weeks ago now. At the end of the verse, what's it say? That we should be what? Holy and without what? Before Him in love. When we trust in Jesus, we stand totally before God, holy and without what? Blame. Verse 5. When we trust in Christ, what do we have? The adoption of what? Children. Verse 6. When we trust in Christ, what has taken place? We're now accepted. Where? In the Beloved. Verse 7. When we trust in Christ, what has He done? He's redeemed us through His what? Verse 7. At the end of verse 7, not only has He redeemed us through His blood, but we have the forgiveness of what? Sins, according to His what? Grace. And now when we come down to verse 11, because we've trusted in Christ, guess what? We got an inheritance. We got an inheritance in what God's doing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take you this morning to Romans chapter 8, and I want to show you one more thing, according to Romans chapter 8, that is ours because we're in Christ. Romans chapter 8. Just stay with this thought this morning. It's all about Jesus. It's all about who? It's about Jesus. Have you trusted in Jesus? Listen, when you trust in Jesus, it's all about Jesus. You're putting your whole weight of confidence. You're resting your entire eternal destiny upon this man called Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on a cross. Amen. You say, God, I'm not trusting anything else. I'm trusting Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And in Romans chapter 8, not only when we're in Christ do we stand before God holy, without blame, adopted into the family, accepted in the Beloved, redeemed, forgiven, have an inheritance waiting for us, but in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, look at what it says. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no, what's the word? Condemnation to them which are where? In the person of Jesus Christ. I will never face condemnation for my sin. There is absolutely no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ Jesus. Everyone outside of Christ Jesus, that's all they know. That's all they know. The Bible says in John chapter 3, and you're familiar with verse 16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 goes on to say this, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be. Now what does verse 18 say? He that believeth in Him, I believed in Him, I'm in Him, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is, he's condemned to die already. He's condemned to die already. Why? Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You say, preacher, what if I trust Christ and then somewhere down in my life I go away from the Lord and I start living a wicked life and I do things that are wrong and maybe I even come to the point where I renounce my faith? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What am I saying? I'm saying what God says. I'm not saying what man often says. I'm saying what God says. God says there is therefore no what? Condemnation. That does not mean that that person who's gone away from the Lord will not experience consequences for what he's done. Job says, they that plow iniquity will reap the same. Did he not? So it doesn't say that there's no consequences. It doesn't say that there's no reaping. King David, boy, he really went astray, did he not? He committed sin with Bathsheba. And then had her husband murdered on top of that. And King David lived with the consequences of that for the rest of his life. He reaped it. He reaped it in his own family, in his own kids. And yet, he wrote, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, what? Forever. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean that when you begin to go astray that God's not going to bring correction in your life. I don't know how many of you grew up in the old schooling where when you did something wrong, you got what you deserved. In my days, they called it taking to the woodshed. If you've ever been to the woodshed, it wasn't to get wood. Yeah, you go into the woodshed. Okay, man. Just get ready. It's coming. Better lay down the right way too, not the wrong way. Because it's coming. How many of you always lay down the wrong way? Doesn't pay to lay down the wrong way. Just lay down the right way and let it come. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he what? There's also the issue of losing rewards. Not losing your salvation, losing your rewards. You live for Christ, you've got rewards in heaven. You live in sin, you'll lose your rewards. And there's also the issue of standing before God and giving an account of what you've done with your life. Amen. Amen. You understand you got God living in you? Everywhere we go, we carry God. Do we not? And we're going to give an account one of these days for how we've lived this life. Romans 14. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to the Lord. God going to take you out of Christ and condemn you? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But there are consequences. And those consequences should matter to us. Amen. Because they can hurt. Hurt yourself, hurt God in his work, hurt the church, hurt a lot of people. Hurt a lot of people. Hurt a lot of people. We just need to be people who say, man, I know the Lord. I want to put on Christ every day of my life. I want to live for him. I want to bring him glory. I want to bring him honor. No, I'm not going to live perfectly. Neither are you. You know, some of you sometimes excuse the way you're living because you say, man, I can't measure up the pastor's standard. That's what you say in your mind. Yeah? And I can't live a perfect life. You know, our standard has never been perfection. Our standard is Christ. And it's not pastor's standard, it's God's standard. Who is our example? 1 Peter chapter 2, who's our example? Christ. Who are we to follow? Christ. And the Christian life is to be a growing experience. It's not a perfect experience, but it's a growing experience. So when we fail the Lord, what God's made provision for that, has he not? We confess our sins, and then we forsake our sins, and we get up and we get going for the Lord the way we ought to be going for the Lord. You understand what I'm saying here this morning? Now let's go back to the book of Ephesians. As we go back to the book of Ephesians, God is unfolding the mystery of his will, what he's up to in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's purposing to do in our lives. It includes the church, building of the church, but it also includes here, according to verse 10, what God is going to do in Christ in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Notice in verse 10 it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, God, might gather into one all things, where? In Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Just let me say that God is working in this dispensation of time. A dispensation is a period of time in which God is at work in a particular way with individuals. There are seven dispensations in the Bible. And the dispensation of the fullness of time is the dispensation of the millennial reign of Christ. When Jesus Christ is here, he establishes his kingdom upon the face of the earth. And when Jesus Christ is here establishing his kingdom upon the face of the earth, guess what? God's going to bring everything together in Christ. Do you understand that ever since man fell in sin, that everything in the world's been falling apart? Ever since the Garden of Eden, everything's been falling apart. Do you understand that? When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, man's relationship with God, what did it do? It fell apart. Shortly thereafter, in Genesis chapter 4, man's relationship with his fellow man, brother killed brother. What do you got? Man's relationship with each other. Falling what? Falling apart. You read a little book of the book of Genesis and go on a little bit further, if you would, please, and you find man trying to come together and trying to build unity and trying to build a tower to make a name for himself and reach all the way into heaven. And what happened? God confuses the language, and the world continues to fall what? Apart. I mean, you just see it and see it and see it. God called a man by the name of Abram, chose for him a nation called Israel. They were to be a separate people as unto the Lord, God's witness on the face of the earth. What happened? Fell apart. Fell apart. Their king came. Their king was offered. They said, "We have no king but Caesar." All fell apart. God's using the church. Christ said, "I'll build my what? Church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And yet, in this church age, what is the church doing today? It's fallen apart. It's going into apostasy. Exactly as the Bible said that it would. Now, when the dispensation of the fullness of times comes, when Christ comes back to this earth, He establishes His kingdom. Everything that's been falling apart, God's putting it back together. Amen. Here's the Humpty Dumpty story of the Bible. Everything that Satan's destroyed, Christ is going to put back together. God's going to put it together in Christ. You see, that's what this is seeking to say to this. God is going to gather into one all things in Christ. See it in the verse? Verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are earth, even in Him. God's going to unite everything that's been broken. He's going to fix it. Amen? And then the next verse goes on to say, in this Christ, who's going to put it all together, we have obtained what? An inheritance. Spiritual blessing. We've got an inheritance. We got an inheritance waiting for us up in heaven. Before we ever get to heaven, guess what? We're going to be involved in that millennial reign of Christ. Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And then we get to our inheritance in heaven. Wow, what a wonderful inheritance that is. Look in your Bibles, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And as you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, look what the Bible says here in the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to rule and reign as Lord of lords and King of kings. Every knee is going to bow to Him. Every tongue is going to confess. He's going to take the curse of sin off this world. The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. Everyone who's ridiculed and scorned and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to become the object of universal worship. God's going to take it all and put it together. And then we're going to go into eternity with Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what it says in verse 1. To an inheritance, we have an inheritance. That's what Ephesians 1 said. We have an inheritance. Hey, I like this. It is what? Incorruptible. You know, any inheritance I get down on this earth is going to be a corruptible one. You know that? You know, a couple years ago, this wasn't actually an inheritance. This was actually a gift. But I just used an illustration. My father-in-law gave me a little 15-foot fishing boat. And you all have heard the joke, you know, name the boat Visitation. Oh, yeah. That way when anybody calls over the house and asks Peggy, "Where's the pastor?" He's out on visitation. Brother Charlie's going home to name his boat that this afternoon. All right. My father-in-law gave me a little 15-foot fishing boat. And I was thrilled to get that little boat and excited to get that little boat. I brought it home. I had visions of taking a day off and just going down to Charleston and fishing, you know, inshore. It's 15 foot, so you wouldn't go out in the ocean or anything like that. Well, you could, but you'd be crazy. And so I had visions of that, and I was excited about that boat. But, you know, I got that boat, and that boat's been nothing but a headache. I didn't get it as an inheritance. It wasn't part of an inheritance, but it was a gift from my father-in-law. But I found out this thing is corruptible. I I had bearings go out on that thing twice when I was on the road. I mean, it's not a good feeling when somebody in Charleston, comes up beside you and honks the horn and waves at you. Okay, all right, good. And they stay there. And they're saying, put your window down. And you put your window down, and the guy says, hey, you better pull off and look at that trailer. The wheel's about to fall off. And I'm thinking, this is not home. And I pull off, and sure enough, you can take that thing and just... And I said, man. Twice. When I went to get it fixed, what are you going to do? You can't fix it yourself. You're out of town. Guy says, you need a new axle. A new axle. I don't know about you, but that starts translating into money. And he says, look at these tires. He says, where you live? You got a spare? No. I wouldn't drive back and forth from Columbia on these tires. Look at these tires. Look at these splits. He's giving me this education on these tires, separation, and stuff like this, you know? And I'm thinking, man, this is not a good deal. I'm glad that whatever I get from the Lord, it's going to be a good deal. Aren't you? To an inheritance that is what? Incorruptible. And it's what? It's never been defiled. See, it's not never been placed in the salt water. Salt water has a way of really doing a number on your stuff. It's never been defiled. Sin's never been able to get a hold of it. It doesn't fade what? Wow. I'm fading away. I don't look the way I used to look. Sometimes it doesn't look real good. You know what I'm talking about? Man is like the flower of the grass that what? Withereth away. I've got an inheritance that's not going to fade away. It's reserved where? In heaven for you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you get inheritance. Spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. What are they? Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Spiritual blessing number 1 is found in verse 4. Because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand before Him holy and without what? Blame. You see that in verse 4? Look at the end of the verse. We stand before Him what? Holy and without what? Blame. Secondly, verse 5, second spiritual blessing. We have the adoption of what? Children. You see that in verse 5? Verse 6, third spiritual blessing. We've been what? Accepted in the Beloved. Number 7, we've got the fourth spiritual blessing. In Christ we have what? Redemption through His blood. The fifth spiritual blessing, also in verse 7. We also have the what? Forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His what? Grace. And then you come down to verse 11, you've got the sixth spiritual blessing. And in that sixth spiritual blessing, we have obtained an what? Inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory. And that's what it's all about. His glory. Not ours, but His. The praise of His grace, the praise of His greatness, the praise of His love, the praise of His mercy, the praise of His glory. You get those praises, and you're getting close to what Ephesians is trying to get across to you. Jesus is it, folks. Praise Him. Give Him glory. Live to honor Him. You know Him? Love Him. Serve Him. Lift Him up. Let others see Jesus in you. If you don't know Him, trust in Him. But if you do know Him, rejoice in Him. You know, one of our great hymns says, Christ for sin has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is what? Paid. What a wonderful what? Savior. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I just added a verse. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hey, what a wonderful what? Savior. We have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a wonderful what? Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. You know how wonderful He is to you? I sure hope so. Let's pray.